What an amazingly beautiful morning. And be able to come and gather together in Christ's name, be able to worship through the Holy Spirit, know the bond of Christ with each other. Yeah. Let's bow in prayer. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for us to come and worship, to respond to you, to be your people, to have you once again renew us and refresh us in our faith and our trust in you. To be able to acknowledge, Lord, ways that we've parted from you and gone off on our own. Lord, we confess them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do invite us to come back and to, Lord, acknowledge what it is that where we've been and done. And we do. We say, Lord, that we've kind of gotten off the wrong path and we're sorry. But we want you, Lord, and we choose you again afresh. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you receive us back and forgive us in and through what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving us and restoring us. Thank you for giving us this assurance of your love and your care for us. And now, Lord, for our moments of being able to hear from you through the scriptures, Lord, enable me through the power of your Spirit to be able to be articulate, to clearly explain and teach in a way, Lord, that brings the meaning of your truth alive in our hearts. Awaken us, Lord, I pray. Jesus, in your name, amen. When I read Facebook's mission statement, I am genuinely inspired. It reads, to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. Inspiring. Another version reads, Facebook's mission is to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. Inspiring. Well, yes, but not exactly. Research is now showing the concrete impact Facebook is having on our world and on you and me, regardless of whether or not we ever touch or venture into, you know, putting anything on Facebook. While Facebook ascends, simultaneously, Facebook now gives us more the opportunity to hurt one another more easily and more deeply, adding fuel to the loneliness epidemic. That's what it does. Research also shows that Facebook fosters the growth of political extremism and political violence. Case in point, 42-year-old David DePreach had posted extremist views on Facebook. That likely was his first step communicating in public his views. And then his breaking into the Pelosi home this past week, attacking 82-year-old Paul Pelosi with a hammer. And this acting out of what he had already begun to publicly talk about on Facebook. Facebook posts extreme views and it generates more violence. Facebook has contributed to the widening of political polarization because everyone now has a platform with seemingly few filters. So, Facebook's mission, inspiring. Facebook's reality. Oof. Now, we all know that these and other social platforms are truly mixed blessings, really, truly. I mean, on the one hand, because of these public platforms like Facebook and others, women in Iran are now able to post live the brutalities they're experiencing for the whole world to see. And that's a great thing. That's a great and amazing voice to be able to enable them to be heard and to feel the reality of the world behind them and their support for issues of justice. But then, at the same time, there are these other negative downsides and influences. And it's not just Facebook. It's how technology is great in so many other ways, but is shaping us and harming us in other significant ways. So what do we do? How might we respond? Well, one response is just to simply surrender with a passive withdrawal and say, well, give me a break, Jim. I mean, what can I possibly do in the face of such powerful life-shaping forces around us? I mean, just lie down and die. Let it shape us and mold us and feed our brains. So we just kind of exit, you know, civility and just become whatever they want us to become. I mean, that's one response. But another response is to fight back and to regain whatever we were able of our humanity. A gathering of the Mockler Center that Ken leads this past Thursday night, we heard Tish Harrison Warren speak. And if you're not familiar with her, she's a New York Times Weekly columnist. This week's column, great, talking about the AND campaign, very thoughtful. She's also the author of Liturgy for the Ordinary. And I've read it, just been touched by it, because it shows the way of how we need to get a hold of our lives in order to not be shaped in negative ways by the influence of technology. Well, she was on there, and she was talking about just different comments. And boy, she's fighting back to have us regain our humanity. And this fighting back to regain our humanity is where I would have us turn this morning, and for the next two Sundays to come, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning, specifically focusing on chapter 1 and the verses that Paul here read for us. And I have three themes for us to follow in these moments together. First, in verses 1 and 2, I would have us take note of the powerful, life-shaping forces around the Apostle Paul in his day in Ephesus. Now, that for me is important because we can oftentimes see that the Bible and our own lives are just totally different worlds and we're isolated. I want to explain that is not the case. Secondly, as we jump into verse 3, I'd like to have us just step into how the opportunity for us to step into the empowering presence of the life of Christ is an amazing blessing of God the Father seeks to give to us. And then thirdly, practical considerations of how the God of blessing in the midst of many blessings. How do we sort that through? So these three things, let's walk through these in the details as we walk through the passages that you read, Paul. First, verses 1 and 2, let me just read it again to refresh our minds, to focus us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a couple of comments and details. First, Paul, an apostle, a representative on earth of Jesus Christ, this resurrected, ascended Lord. And he's in this position, he says. He didn't think up of this. This is something that came about through the will of God, and you can read about it in the book of Acts, and it's great about how that encounter happens. To God's holy people in Ephesus, some early manuscripts omit this reference to this place in Ephesus, a lot of different theories about what that is. Most reliable manuscripts do include that. The theory is that Paul was writing not just the people where he had spent 2.5 years with and he knew intimately, but people recognized this wasn't just for Ephesus, this was for the church worldwide. So there's some manuscripts that omit that just in order for this to be more of a cyclical letter to the whole of the church. So, as I said, Paul spent 2.5 years living and preaching in the city of Ephesus. Somewhere in around 53 to 56 AD, he knew the city well, and he knew the forces that shaped the lives of its people. Ephesus. At the time of Paul's day, a population of around 2,500,000. It was a city that ranked third in importance in the Roman Empire behind Athens and Rome and was a major trading center between East and West. In Ephesus, the center of worship of its people was the sexual goddess of fertility called Artemis, or as the Greeks called her, Diana. Diana was literally considered the wife of the people of the city of Ephesus. Such was the bond between their devotion and the people. The book of Acts can tell you more about the intensity of the people's devotion to her. Now, this worship of Diana was in a temple larger than any modern-day football stadium. I mean, this place was gigantic. And it's known throughout history as one of the seven wonders of the world. I've never personally been there, but I've seen pictures and people have seen it and so on. They tell me that it's just enormous. And there was also in Ephesus the center for the worship of the Roman Emperor. Caesar is God. And so there was there a prominent temple where people worshiped, made alms that was there. And this worship was considered to be really important because it was the glue that held the Roman Empire together. So this is Paul, and he's in the midst of a world full of influences and enormously powerful life-shaping influences that we can say, oh, yeah, I get it. I understand Facebook. I understand the forces of this world. You know, there's a parallel, there's a connection between our day and today and back then and his day. So that's the link that I was hopeful that we might see. So secondly, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, Paul is expressing awe and wonder. And I'm sure we all have experienced a beautiful sunset or some painting or anything, and we just step back and say, oh, my gracious. And we just generate that sense of awe. Well, this praise and worship of awe of God the Father is just kind of just bubbling over and flowing out of him in every part. He's so filled with the significance of the importance with how God has blessed the world and how God has blessed you and me and having the opportunity to have life, this is how he words it, in Christ. Now, Paul knows all about the power and the influence of world on a worldwide scale throughout this vast empire of Rome. After all, he was a Roman citizen. Compare and consider Facebook's enormous size. In our day, Facebook's market value is more than $1 trillion. It possesses data of more than 25% of the world's population. The number of users is about the size of China and India combined. As a company, it is larger than any country. But it's not Rome, and if Paul were amongst us today, it wouldn't be Facebook that he's in awe of. It's of God, who has and is blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And that's what puts him in a state of awe and wonder. Now, what Paul specifically states here is this blessing from God the Father in blessing us with the opportunity of life in Christ. In Christ. It's a phrase that Paul uses some 36 times throughout these six short chapters of his letter. And as I have, as if you look at every single place where Paul's writings where he uses this phrase, in Christ, his primary emphasis is what's called locative. Locative. Paul, would you say this word with me? Locative. So there you go. He's speaking of a new location that you and I have the opportunity to live and move and have our being in Christ. Well, our first thought is, wait a minute, hold on. Is there enough room for, you know, you and me and Keith and Paul and all of us together to be able to share life in Christ? Well, as you unfold in the whole of the book of Ephesians, absolutely. It's the whole world that seeks to be drawn into life in Christ. And this is what Jesus himself has promised. This isn't something just of Paul that he made up that's separate, doesn't have a foundation on the teachings of Jesus. Not at all. Jesus himself promised on the night before going to the cross that he said to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. Dwell in me and I in you. Make your home in me and I'll make my home in you. And then at the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writes, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So all around us, anywhere we are, there's the universal presence of Christ for us to be able to have this opportunity of stepping into the fellowship of life in Christ. It's what Richard Rohr calls, and our son tells me, who's his ghostwriter. He calls the universal Christ. And this is the blessing to us from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a little bit more, put your scholar hat on for a minute. Give a little bit of deep dive into this word blessing. It's important, significant. Scholars point out that this involves the hands and the knees and involves the posture of kneeling. To bless is to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. To bless means to come before another, to go down on one's knees, stretch out one's hands, and offer a gift. And Daryl Johnson, he explains this. God has come before us with outstretched arms to us, giving us a gift. And the living God has come to us in Jesus Christ, who's gotten down on his knees in Jesus Christ. And the living God has opened up his hands and he's given us the gift of himself in Jesus. Yesterday, in a conversation with a longtime friend and one of our nonprofit board members, I was explaining to him this blessing of being in Christ. And I was explaining my own area of vulnerability. And I was explaining to him is when I'm living in Christ, I begin living beyond and outside my constant self-doubts. I'm not trapped there in that confining space. Now, any of you who are plagued with powerful self-doubts know exactly what I'm talking about. That generates us, puts us in this little cage. But when I'm in the living in Christ, I'm able to live beyond and live outside these constant doubts. And I'm not trapped in that little prison. Outside of my own, without the flow of the life of the presence of Christ, those self-doubts can come back quickly. But in Christ, though I'm empowered beyond myself, out of the beyond the limits of myself, and into his limitless presence in life. And that's why Paul is in such awe, because it's such an amazing gift. And so in verses 4 and following, Paul goes on into more detail the significance of what this life in Christ means, and he lists some 6 or 7 different special realities that we're going to look into more detail next week. But throughout the whole of this letter, Paul outlines this worldwide influence of this blessing of life in Christ. Chapter 2, Paul explains how you and I can become participants in the life of Christ. He talks about the process of being awakened so that we're alive with Christ, something we can ask God to do for us. And the rest of the chapter, he explains how Jesus Christ's death is the universal power at work multiculturally, bringing about a unity of purpose through his death. Chapter 3 explains again how you and I can have Christ dwelling in this innermost part of our beings that gives shape to us internally, that influences us externally. Very powerful. We'll look at that. Chapter 4, he moves from the good news into giving good instructions of how to live this out in community with one another. Chapter 5, how this life in Christ changes and empowers relationships, family relationships, work relationships in all spheres. And then chapter 6, he explains the strength Christ gives us to be empowered to face and contend with spiritual forces of darkness. So here's a few other details to take note of. Paul states in Christ, we're given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, what is this one phrase, every spiritual blessing in Christ here? In the seminary chapel at Gordon Conwell this past Wednesday, there was a New Testament scholar by the name of Wesley Hill, and Jeannie and I went to hear him. We've read his writings, really wanted to hear him speak. And he made reference to this, and he explained how this spiritual blessing refers to what it refers to. And first he explained that spiritual blessings doesn't refer to non-material blessings. So you got a material blessing, you got a non-spiritual blessing, a spirituality. And he says, no, that's not what he's talking about here. Paul, he goes in to say, nine out of 10 times, this phrase spiritual blessing is used by Paul in reference to blessings specifically generated by the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul specifically mentions the sphere of where these blessings in Christ generated by the Holy Spirit reside. They reside in the heavenly places. Oh, really? They reside in the heavenly places? Oh, rats. I thought maybe I could have, you know, some participation in that. We immediately think, oh, I'm here on earth. When I die there in heaven, there'll be these spiritual blessings. But in my ordinary moments, in my everyday, these blessings, because they're in these heavenly places, are now out of reach, that we don't have access. But Paul doesn't think in, you know, these very narrow, two-dimensional ways. I mean, he thinks in a cosmic reality that is far bigger and richer and more powerful. In Christ, Paul goes on to teach, that you and I have a constant access to these heavenly realms of reality because we're raised with Christ. So, that's a bit of Paul's connection of forces in his day and our day, Facebook. It's a little bit of the central theme of the letter, verse 3. But lastly, just a few considerations. How is it that we step into these blessings that God has to seek to give to us, this opportunity of being blessed by God? What holds us back? What brings confusion? Well, it's something a professor by the name of J.I. Packer taught in class that I had with him in seminary years ago. It's simply this. It's easier for us to focus in on the blessings of God instead of the God of the blessings. Catch that? It's easy for us to focus in on the blessings of God instead of the God of the blessings. Years ago, I got some advice and counsel from the rector of the Episcopal Church in Manchester. I was 23 years old. I was a student at Gordon Conwell, and I'd been doing some work around their house there in Manchester. One day he stopped me and he just kind of imparted to me some of his advice. Jim, let me explain to you the three ingredients that you need for a good life, to be blessed. Well, tell me. I'm eager. 23. Life is ahead of me. First, Jim, you need money. You got to have money, because money is what you buy food with. It enables you to live. Got to have money, number one. Number two, Jim, you need health. You can't just have money. Money alone doesn't bring about the good life of happiness, because if you don't have health, then you can't enjoy the good things that money can give. And then thirdly, Jim, money and health isn't enough either. What you need also is love. You got to have someone you can share the good life with. So this blessed life is money, health, and love. But all three of them have to be kind of working together for the true fullness of life. It's interesting, as I've thought about that very wise counsel, about how, I mean, Proverbs chapter 3 lists these same three things. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled, overflowing, and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. That's the blessing of money. Verses 7 to 8, chapter 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's health. And then verse 9 of chapter 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's love. Money, health, and love. A blessed life by God. But we all know the reality is that never, often, maybe they happen in sequence. Maybe they sometimes are there, but they aren't there. Paul's saying, if you want your life to be grounded and to be truly the focus of how God seeks to bless us, is to know the God of blessing, not just the blessings of life. Far too often in my life, I've built these idols around some blessing of money, some blessing of family, and some blessing of health, all to have it just evaporate right in front of my eyes. So I already know that that's an unstable place of source that isn't going to generate the kind of blessing that God has for us. The blessing that God has for us that's within, that's unchanging, is the blessing of being in awe of God, being able to receive what he has for us in our life in Christ. Now, this is what we call a story card. And we've just literally, I just got them from the printer last night. And on the front side, and there's a bunch of them that are stacked out there. It's from our trip that we've just come back from. And it's a way of enabling us to tell our story. On the front of the story, the front of the card is where we went. So you've got a picture there in London, picture of Clapham Commons, where Janice gave an outstanding presentation on Hannah Moore. And then there's the picture of us in Northern Ireland, the first of the Celtic settlements of this movement, the Celtic movement that Patrick set into motion. And then right here, this is a group of us in front of St. Pierre's Cathedral in Geneva, and where Calvin preached and so on. And just as an aside, it was wonderful for me to be able to give a presentation on helping people to navigate through all their negative stereotypes about John Calvin. And I just loved that presentation. Loved to give it here, but you know, that's an aside. So that was Geneva. On the back is the results of the impact of how different ones have you prayed. Carol, before the service, you and I had a chance to talk, and I was explaining to you, this is what happened. Thank you for praying. And for others, if you were participating in that as well. I just want to read one of them. There's five of them because we had five participants. But one of them, this is what Becca, one of the participants, what she wrote. One speaker during our trip encouraged us to shift our paradigms from asking how God fits into our story to asking where we fit into his story. And that's exactly what Paul is seeking to do, in inviting us into God's story, in God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in a life in Christ. Well, stay tuned, because next week is part two, and we'll pick up where we went, where we left off today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this remarkable opportunity that any of us have of being able to step into and receiving this bountiful, amazing blessing of life in you, Jesus. Lord, enable us to step into this and to be able to be empowered in ways, Lord, that enables us to be able to step into a world that's being shaped by Facebook. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.